Here we are, the second week of January. We are preaching through a series, a topical series, on God's marks of the church. And last week we began with God's mark of love, and this week, God's mark of holiness. So what is it that God has created us for and called us to? There we were, Mona and myself, we were driving in the countryside in Australia, and I was traveling between cities as I was preaching. And it was a beautiful spot of the country, picturesque and beautiful. I was so inspired by the countryside, I became poetic. And in a moment of inspiration, I burst out saying, there are three things I could do or experience forever. I could look out at the oceans forever and ever and see the waves coming in. I could look at the mountains and the trees and the changing hues of the hills. And I could look at the night sky with the moon and the stars. And then Mona replied, huh? I thought you were going to say you could look at me forever. And then the rest of the journey, there was sort of a silence. I held out my hand. She did not take it. It was not angry. It was silly angry. It was pretend angry. It was teasing angry. And those of us in relationships will know that. So here's my advice from that experience. And what's my advice? If you are ever going to break out in one of those inspirational, poetic moments, please don't forget to include your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife. Right? Perhaps you can start off with, besides you, I could look at the seas and the mountains and the sky forever. Or you could end that with, I could look at the sea and the mountains and the sky forever. And last but not least, you. But it does beg the question, and what's the question? What is it that we could experience forever? What is it that we could do forever? But it begs a bigger question, what is it that God has created us to do and to experience forever? And here's a pretty good idea as we survey from the Old Testament to the New. And it begins here, Leviticus 19. First slide comes on. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation, the people of Israel, and say to them, and this is God telling Moses to speak to his people, you shall be holy. Why? For I, the Lord Yahweh, your God, am a holy God. And so this is the presentation in the Old Testament, and then it comes to fulfillment in the New. And in the New, the Apostle Peter wrote this to the church. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have when you live in ignorance of this God. But just as God who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy. Why? Because I, God, am holy. And so when you draw it together, it's a very simple message in the Bible. Because God is holy, we are created and called to be holy. This should be our permanent conduct, the permanent experience of our lives, to be holy in status, to be holy in heart, to be holy in home. And so we need to understand, who is this God of holiness? What does holiness really mean? The most common meaning of holy, the word, in the Old Testament, it just means separate or different. Or distinct. But whenever holy or holiness is used with God, then holiness becomes this. That's right. Holiness is the absolute majesty and awesomeness of God the Creator, which is so different and distinct to creation. The absolute majesty and awesomeness of the Creator. Holiness in this way can refer to the excellencies or the perfections of God. And God is excellent and perfect in everything. Some of us are excellent and perfect in one thing, in sports, in music, in business, in money, in different things. But God is excellent and perfect, firstly, in His attributes, in His character. Everything about His character is perfect or excellent, holy. Then every action that God takes, because He's perfect in His character, He's perfect in His, every action that flows from His attributes is also excellent and perfect and holy. And finally, God not just takes actions, but His actions always achieve and accomplish. So God is excellent and perfect from His attributes to His actions to His achievements. That is why when you read in the Bible, the angelic beings and the heavenly beings in the presence of God, they bow down. There is only one position to be in the presence of God. They bow down and they call out, holy, holy, holy. Holy is synonymous with God. Holy is identical with God. You cannot think God and not think holy. The two speak of the same thing. Yet there's a certain mystery. And what is this mystery? And the mystery is this, that it is very holiness of God that men and women, the only creature made in God's image, are supposed to reflect, experience, express, and emulate in our lives. And how do we know this? From a Bible passage like this, when the Holy God called Israel to himself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be, what? The apple of my eye, my treasured possession. God could have chosen the Indians, the Chinese, the Malays, but he chose the Israelites. Not because they were better, but he chose them and they should have become better as a holy nation. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me two things. A kingdom of priests witnessing to the nations who do not know God. And you are to be a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Another passage from the Old Testament, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic in your name in all the earth. Why? Because you have set your glory where? I look to the heavens, you set your glory in the heavens. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place. As I look at the majesty of creation, what is me? Who am I? What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made us a little lower than heavenly beings. You made us human beings. And in making us human beings, you crown us with your glory and your honor. See that? Why does God do this? He gave dominion to rule the world to Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve turned against God and lost the glory of God. And so, there are two sides to this holiness. Firstly, consecration. Consecration just means set apart for God and set apart for his holiness. And a simpler way to think of this is, if you grew up in the 1980s, there was a song, I think, sung by Olivia Newton-John, and it had the title, Hopelessly Devoted to You. Never sing that to another human being because it will ricochet and backfire. Sing that and say that only to God. That because of God's grace, we now should be hopelessly devoted to God, our Creator, our Provider, our Protector, and above all, our Redeemer, our Savior. And so, this is what it means to be holy, consecrated to God, because everything about God is holy, everything about his people is to be holy. Did you notice? He rescues them from slavery in Egypt, and he calls them to be a holy nation. And they are to go to this holy mountain, and on this holy mountain build a holy city called Jerusalem, and the heart of the city, Jerusalem, will be the holy temple. And as they worship this God, they are to be the holy people. And once a week, they are to keep a day holy unto the Lord, the Sabbath day. For 6 days we may labor and be distracted by the busyness and hecticness of life, but the seventh day we down our tools, we remind ourselves there is a God, and we get right with him. And that's Israel's rule. Everything about Israel was to be holy. Here is the rightness and goodness of holiness. To be holy is to what? To be holy is to experience God's word and way in our hearts, in our lives. To be holy is to experience God's presence and purpose in every moment of our life. We still haven't gotten it. Maybe the next slide may help. To be holy is to live with the majesty and awesomeness of God. Moment by moment, area by area, day by day, the reality of God's presence by his word. Israel was commanded by God to live this way. I say, okay, I can follow that. But in day-to-day living, can you show me how it was supposed to work out? God's call to holiness to Israel and then to us is often a call to relational holiness. So in Leviticus 19, you read this. Leviticus 19 verse 1 says, you shall be holy because God is holy. And then it will go on to give them many instructions. And here is the crowning verse of Leviticus 19, verse 17 to 19. As a part of being holy people of God, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall, tell me, Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. Once we connect this, to be holy is to be loving. To be holy is to be loving to God. And expressions of loving God is to be loving to neighbor. Expression of loving neighbor is not to hurt and harm them in any way. Once we do that, to be holy is to be loving, we understand holiness in our life. So there we were in Bible College, Mona and myself. We studied in Sydney, Australia. And in my 3 years there, I would come back from lectures, often so astounded by what I was learning from God's Word, and would come back and share wonderful truths that I learned from my lecturers from God's Word. And we had a whole year of lectures on the Trinitarian God. God is Trinity. God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. And I came back and said, this God is a God of love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father and the Son love the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. Are you confused? It's very simple. It's all about God in relationships, and their relationship, they have only one kind of relationship, love. And so, at the heart of this love is OPC, other person-centeredness. At the heart of this love is servant-heartedness. So the Son serves the Father and accomplishes His will, even though it takes Him to the cross. And the Spirit serves the Father and the Son, and the Father serves all of us. That is the God that we worship. And into this wonderful season of learning in Bible College, we were blessed with our first child. So he came to us by God's grace in my final year in Bible College and Mona's second year and final year in the MBA course. And we had this child. He was born in winter in a very holy house. By that I mean the house had many holes. This was the most rejected house in the whole Bible College. I put in a request for college housing. They said there was no housing, but there was only one house left rejected by all the Australian students. I said, I'll take it. It was really old and run down. It had many holes. It was very cold. So winter was very cold. In the early weeks and early months, we took our baby steps in learning how to be parents to this newborn baby that God has given to us. And the baby cries at night. And both of us are so tired from full day of lectures, full day of tutorials, full day of studying. And then, you know, my wife would turn to me and say, your turn to get up, feed the baby. Then I say, your turn lah. Say, no, I did it last night. Say, no lah. No, it's your turn. Then to and fro. Then all of a sudden you say, didn't you say that love is OPC? Other person-centered? That love is service? What is the lesson? Never marry a smarter woman than you. Never share lessons from the Bible, right? Just in case she turns it against you. When I crawl out of bed after my wife says that, to feed my son, right? In my eyes, in human eyes, everything looks wrong and feels wrong. It's cold. It's winter, right? And I'm the man. She told me to feed the baby. And it's just junked up my bio clock. Because I'm not a wake-up-in-the-morning person, because tomorrow I'm going to be sleeping in my lectures. That's in my eyes. But in God's eyes, when I crawl out of bed, out of love for God and love for my wife, because she needs to sleep more than me, everything is right. To be holy is to be loving. It's not too hard to understand, is it? And we could either turn that moment into a moment of God in all its beauty, when I learn to be loving and selfless and other person-centered and able by Him for His glory, or I can turn it to be about me. What kind of wife are you? A normal wife gets up and does this now. Wait till I tell my parents. So you have to choose, lah. So when you see a parent cuddle, feed, and care for a child, despite extreme tiredness, to a child that grows up that honors an aged or sick or dying parent, despite extreme pressures emotionally or even financially, what are we experiencing? We're experiencing no less than holiness in our hearts and our homes. And so we have to choose. That's what devotion to God, that's what consecration to God and His holiness means. Separation is the other side of holiness. Separation means set apart from the world. Right, next slide. Set apart from the world. separation. Yep, we had this. This. That. Yep. Okay, separation. We got it. And separation is set apart from the life that is turned against God. If we turn against God, this will not be our experience. Majesty and the awesomeness of God will not be our experience. If we turn away from God, it will be the total opposite of what God gave in the Ten Commandments, where dishonoring instead of honoring parents will be the norm in my mind, in my heart, in my relationships. Where murdering neighbor, not loving neighbor, murdering neighbor maybe not with my hands, but the violence I do with my heart. Where committing adultery is the norm, not fidelity. Where coveting my neighbor when my neighbor prospers, not rejoicing when my neighbor prospers. All this will become common experiences. And so I read in an article in the papers of this man called Aming, 23, from Shandong in China, came as a foreign worker. And as part of his work, he climbed a ladder, and he fell off that ladder, and falling off that ladder, he shattered his heel bone. But the boss refused to file for compensation, fearing that it would tarnish or sully the company's name. But Aming had some friends and helped him apply for this compensation. The boss found out about it. And this, I quote from the article in the papers, the boss found out he was in hospital, tracked him down, walked into the hospital room, got angry, slapped him in the face, raised his fist and punched him. You know, this man was really down and out. And then his boss comes and gives him the knockout punch. So often in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, in our communities, that's the way we live with each other. We're really down and out. And then somebody has to come along and give us a knockout punch from their hearts with their words. What's the character of our unholy will? The character of our unholy will is this, that we are mean to God in our relationship with Him. And because we are daring and willing to be mean to God, to break our relationship with Him, then being mean to neighbor is a nothing. Because I've done the bigger thing. I'm daring to be selfish towards him. I'm daring to be offensive towards him. I'm daring to be many things against him. I'm daring to wrong God. If I'm daring to wrong God, then wronging others is a nothing. And so every day and every moment in the day, we have to choose between holiness, experiencing the majesty and the awesomeness of God in our hearts and all our relationships. But if we choose to disobey God, there will come all the moments of unholiness and ungodliness. Instead of living with majesty, we live with depravity. Instead of living with the awesomeness of God, we live with the awfulness of our selfishness that so destroys, that has the person down, and we are willing and daring to come and give it a knockout punch with our words or our actions. Friends, we cannot carry on living that way. That's not the way God wired us to live. He didn't create us to live this way. So, Israel failed God. But failure is not the last word. Then we hear the good news. The good news. What's the good news? The good news is not that this year's economy is better than last year. The good news is not this year you'll be promoted better, faster than last year. The good news is not they're going to make more money than last year. The good news is that God has perfected holiness by the gift of Jesus. Jesus is the perfection and fulfillment of God's purpose and calling to holy living in human form here on earth. So if we understand that, Jesus' death on the cross is the end of meanness against God and meanness against others. Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the dead is what sets us free from being ingratitude, ungrateful to God, and inhumanity to fellow men. Because hearing Jesus in bodily form is the rightness and the goodness of holiness. And why is Jesus holy? Jesus is holy because his whole life was experience of God's word and God's way. Every moment of his life. Jesus is holy because his whole life is the perfection of God's presence and God's purpose. Every moment and every season until its end. And Jesus lived with the majesty and the awesomeness of God in every area, even if it cost him his life to a cruel death on the cross. And that's what Hebrews 2 tells us. And so he says, the Hebrews writer, what does he do? Jesus has come to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. So what has been yours and mine main experience of life? If you watched the movie Les Miserables, one of the songs that may have struck you is, I dream a dream of days gone by. Days when men were kind to women and life worth living. It's a moving song. It resonates with many of us because it speaks of the contrast as we grew from innocent love to injured love. That previously, I looked back and it was better. You know, the Bible looks and takes us in that direction. There was a time where Satan and sin were not part of our human experience. That was Genesis 1 and 2, when God made men and women in his image. Then came the account of Satan entering into our experience, tempting Eve and Adam to rebel against God. And from that moment onwards, we experienced Satan and sin and death. Death entered into our human experience. In that sense, death is satanic. It has the fingerprints of God written all over us. And so, friends, the Bible in a passage like this says we are all enslaved to the fear of death. You believe that? Oh, you bet. So why do you rush your child to the hospital when the high temperature lasts for a few hours or just a day overnight? Because you fear the death of your child. Why do you rush your aged parent to the hospital when they have a fall at home in their 60s or 70s or their 80s? Because you fear the death of your loved one. Why do governments get voted in and voted out? Because of their healthcare policies. Because health is so important. Why do we spend trillions of dollars in this whole medical industry? Did you notice an irony about us? The irony about us is that we spend so much energies, so much of our time and monies on what? On trying to keep alive only to die. We cannot avert death. It's a spiritual problem. We can delay it through medical science, but we cannot avert it. And so it says that Jesus is the only one who has set us free. So what is it that Satan has done, and what is it that Jesus, our Savior, has done? Satan has taken the sons and the daughters of God to make us slaves to sin and slaves to death. Jesus, on the other hand, has come as the second Adam and has taken us from being slaves to sin and slaves to the fear of death to make us sons of God. How? You can only be on this journey if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And so if we know nothing about Jesus, he has done three things for us we can never do for ourselves. He has come to taste death on our behalf. And has come to turn us from slaves to the fear of death to faith as the sons of God. And has come to defeat the devil who brought sin and death to be a common human experience. In other words, God in giving us Jesus is telling us the experience of sin and death doesn't have to be experienced forever and ever. You can experience holiness and eternal life, which was God's original purpose when he made us. And God has accomplished his purpose by the precious gift of his Son, the Holy One. And so, the message of Christianity is simple. In summary, God created us to be holy. We were tempted by Satan to be unholy. We are redeemed by Jesus to be holy. And now, in believing in Jesus alone, we have the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be holy. That is the gracious invitation of God to us in Jesus. If we are truly honest, my friends, once we understand all this, there are only two groups of people who don't need Jesus. People who don't sin and people who don't die. Which group are you in? If we are honest, everyone has sinned and everyone dies. because God says to us that the wages of sin is death. So everyone needs Jesus. That is the simple presentation of Christianity. Don't try to be good by your own strength. You will never be good because you know in your heart is rotten. God comes and gives us a new heart and makes us a new being. It is holiness accomplished through Jesus. And once that holiness is accomplished, now is holiness in action. If I believe in Jesus as my Savior and Lord and have the Spirit in me, what must happen? Hebrews chapter 12 and 13. Hebrews 12 says this, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom. We no longer are receiving the kingdom of this world, ruled by Satan, ruled by sin. We're receiving a kingdom ruled by Jesus, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So in this kingdom, when Jesus rules, he has set us free to be part of this kingdom. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe, for God is a consuming fire. So what does it mean to offer worship? What does it mean to be holy? Because God is holy and his Son is holy and the Spirit is holy. Chapter 13 tells you so. Chapter 13 tells you, let brotherly love continue. Hey, that's the same message. To be holy is to be loving. And even though we fail and disappoint each other in love, he says, even though you fail and disappoint each other in love, let brotherly love continue. So the story is told is about a husband having a quarrel with his wife. And in his frustration, in his quarrel, he bursts out. So everything in my life is secondhand. No? Secondhand car, secondhand house, secondhand furniture, secondhand toys. And you also secondhand wife. Because he knew that she had lost her virginity in a previous relationship. When he had calmed down, he apologized and said to her, he didn't mean it. He didn't mean what he said. He meant it. For Jesus says, out of the sinfulness of our hearts comes all the other sins in Mark chapter 7. When are we going to stop being mean to each other? Last week I began with God's mark of love. And did you realize that in our sinful state left to ourselves, we become masters of making enemies out of our loved ones, out of our wives, our husbands, our parents, our children, out of our friends. And only with Jesus do we have the capacity to make enemies our friends. And so as we begin a new year, we have to choose whether holiness is now going to be at the heart of my life, when my life is going to be filled with the majesty and the awesomeness of God as I live according to his word and his way, through Christ my Lord and the Spirit's presence. We are second week of January. And if you've decided now to carry on being mean to your God-given loved ones, it's going to be a very bad year. And may I say prophetically, it's going to be a very bad life. We do have the sinful capacity to be so mean and nasty towards each other in our thoughts and words and actions. I've got a second-hand life. I've got a second-hand wife. I've got second-choice children. And we live with discontentment against God. And Hebrews will go on to say, as part of this holiness, you are to keep the marriage bed pure. That is God's voice. That is God's calling to holiness. Let marriage be held in honor above all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. But you know that's God's voice speaking to us. But there are many voices out there, and one of the voices out there is Margaret Mead, a feminist voice. And Margaret Mead, if you read her enough, as part of feminism, said this, a woman needs three men in her lifetime. One for youthful sex, one for security in raising the children, and one for joyful companionship into old age. There are many different ideas, you know, of how life should turn out. And then I quoted this 3 years ago in our church camp, Deidre Baer, author of Calling It Quits, Late Life Divorce and Starting Over. She interviewed 126 men, 184 women, and the thesis of her book was to get to the reason why people got divorced. Not get divorced after a year or two, but get divorced between 20 to 40 years of marriage. And every single person had a common thread. I've been unhappy for a long time. Now I'm in the last season. This is my last opportunity to be happy. That's why I'm going to divorce my wife for the last 30 years. So our new value of the 21st century world is not faithfulness or fidelity to God's holiness, but opportunity for happiness. I tell you, happiness is a great enemy to the Christian life and gospel. We seek God and we will be happy. Joyful is the word. We seek happiness and we may lose God along the way. So we have to choose. As we begin the new year, is my life going to be marked with God's love? Is my life going to be marked with God's holiness, His majesty, His awesomeness? Or is my life going to be marked with depravity and awfulness? The Lord Jesus has come to offer us the holy life. Let's stand and pray and sing our closing song together. We thank you that you're such a merciful and gracious God, that you have not left us in our rebellion, in our ungodliness, in our unholiness. You have not left us to continue to be mean to you and to mean to others. Father, please lead us to the cross that we might confess and acknowledge that our sinful hearts has this great capacity and tendency to bring so much hurt and harm to the people we're supposed to love. And apart from you, working in us, speaking in us, rescuing us, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and your Spirit, we will continue to live this way. Thank you for Jesus, the perfection of holiness, and the holy life that is possible through him and him alone. We pray that as we begin a new year, that we will make the choice not to make enemies out of our loved ones, but to make friends out of our enemies. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.